Daniel chapter 4, this is one of the most amazing chapters of the entire Bible. Now, at the end of this, not everybody agrees with this, but I think it's pretty biblical to see. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar, this great Gentile king, that he gets saved. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar makes a profession of who the true God is and that he gets saved in this. Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting figure because we know the Assyrians had taken away the northern kingdom, and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and does things to the north kingdom. And then finally, Judah is taken by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But historically, Nebuchadnezzar is a major historical figure. One of the things that they sometimes try to accredit this to Assyria, but one of the things that we call it that Nebuchadnezzar is credited for are the Great Gardens of Babylon. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, and Nebuchadnezzar is the one who gets credit for that there in what we call Iraq, in that area of Babylon, this fertile crescent over in the Middle East. And so we see that he is not only this significant figure, but we see that Nebuchadnezzar, we've talked about his dream. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, when we first get here, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel's the only one that can interpret it. He says, you're the golden kingdom. You're the gold standard of kingdoms. And we're like, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, most people are probably like, okay, God's prophet says this. Let me humble myself. Not old Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's like, let me build a 90-foot tall statue, golden overlaid statue, and have everybody worship it. And so now I believe that when we get to chapter 4, God, at the end of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar sees the Son of Man walking in the midst of the fiery furnace, and we know and believe that to be a pre-incarnate Jesus. And he says, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God is a God, and he's still like he's a God, right? Now we get to chapter 4, and Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, man, this guy, I don't know what this guy ate before he went to bed, but he has some wildly vivid dreams, right? No, God gives it these dreams. And so we pick up in chapter 4 here. We'll read and stop as our custom is. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the king, but he has taken people from all over the world and brought them and deported them and done all kinds of things. He's the gold standard of kingdoms. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Now that's interesting because these things have already happened. And Nebuchadnezzar is now going back and summarizing things that have happened. So Nebuchadnezzar's in his right mind. This has happened. And he's telling us now in the future of what happened in the past. And we're going to see how God uses a Gentile king. And I believe God still uses Gentile kings. Whether that's a president, whether that's somebody in local authority, I believe God can still use people who are not saved for his purposes. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, which we'll see a good definition for that later on in verse 35, I believe that God, he uses people. He turns the heart of the king wherever he would want it to go, right? God still does that. And you see this with Nebuchadnezzar. Really, this chapter becomes a witness to peoples of all the world. And we'll see here these things. In verse 3, he says, how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's talking about gods. He says, my kingdom is really good, but there's a kingdom that's better than mine, that's bigger than mine, that lasts forever. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has been told, hey, you have a kingdom, and we know it lasts 70 years, but there's somebody coming after you, right? We know your kingdom's going to be splendid, but Daniel's already interpreted that dream for him before. But now he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar realizes, remember, he's thinking, he's talking about a past event now to us. He says, I know that there's a kingdom that's greater than mine, and he's talking about God's kingdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. What a wonderful thought, right? I was sitting at home and I was just flourishing. Everything was good. My kingdom is great. The people are acting right. You ever have one of those days where everything's just going right? It's like, next time use the King James language and just say, you know, I was sitting at my house and I was flourishing, right? That's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now remember, he did this before, and they couldn't give him an answer, or they wouldn't give him an answer. And now then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them. So this time he tells them what the dream was. Remember last time he says, you tell me what the dream was, because if you can't tell me what the dream is, you don't know anything, right? This time he tells them the dream. And so they go in there, but he wants them to interpret. He says, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Well, I don't think that they didn't know. I think maybe they could have known some of it. I realize later Daniel knows. I think they don't want to tell him because remember in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer and he's afraid before the king because the king goes, why is your countenance so sad? You've never come in before me like this before. You could get killed for going before the king with a sad face or looking because you would look like a treasonous. If you're the cupbearer and you come in with a sad face, the reason why you're the cupbearer is because you're drinking something to make sure it's not poisoned before it's given to the king. And so if you come in looking sad, the king's like, dude, you could literally be killed for going before the king with a sad countenance or a sad face. And so I think these people are going, we don't want to tell you the interpretation of this dream. I think maybe they knew. I think maybe they could understand some of it. But they surely didn't want to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and tell him that he's getting ready to turn into an animal. Literally what's going to happen. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember Bel, the principal chief god of the Babylonians. Daniel's name was changed to this. According to the name of my God, you see that, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying. So he knows that there's the holy gods, right? So he separates. Holy literally means separated or sanctified. He separates from their chief principal god and separates the thought to Daniel's God is the holy God. And he says, here's the dream I told him, saying, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee and no secret trouble of thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field and shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, an holy one, came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, lest the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the beast, the basis of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy God is in thee. God is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, astonied me, astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Okay, let's stop. A lot happens here, right? And so he tells them what the dream is. Let me give you a couple of the things that the dream says here. First thing, he says a watcher, one of these holy ones. So an angel is going to come down and tell him these things. It talks about a beast, and so it says it's going to happen for seven times, all right? And this seven times, we believe that to mean seven periods of time. Most biblical scholars would agree that is 7 years, which would make sense. You'll see some things here, both biblically, but also some extra biblical reference of why that 7 years makes a lot of sense. And the tree in this that they see is Nebuchadnezzar. It's this big, strong tree that produces a lot of fruit. It's abundant. It's able to shake off leaves and do all these different things. And so his kingdom is spread. His kingdom is vast. It's strong. And it's bearing much fruit. But then you also see that there's a stump, which is the kingdom. And so he's going to cut down the tree. But when you cut down a tree, if you don't get it grinded out, there's a stump that remains. And the stump that remains, if you watch it long enough, depending on how healthy the tree was, which this is very healthy, there's things that can grow back out of the stump. And so here, the stump is told to be kept there. It talks about this iron holding it, kind of if you ever have planted a small tree and you've put some things at the base to keep it strong. And so the stump is going to stay there and stay strong because there's going to be something that grows out of that stump later. when you go back here, you understand that Daniel is about to explain this. And even Daniel, when he gets it, it says that Daniel was astonied. Daniel's like, what in the world? Like, I get it. But it troubled him. His thoughts troubled him, the Bible says. But I'll tell you why it troubled him. Because Daniel's about to give a witness. Daniel's about to, if we were going to call it in our language today, he's going to preach the gospel to Nebuchadnezzar here. He's going to tell him to repent. And he's astonished because, I think Daniel's astonished because he's going, here's this dream. Now, this is the second time you've been given a dream by my God. And the first time you go out and build a big statue instead of worshiping God. This time, God's giving you this. Your wise men and all these people are afraid to tell you, but this is going to be about you and your enemies and all these people. They would love this. They would love to hear what's about to happen to you, but it doesn't have to happen. I want you to see this. I want you to see, it doesn't have to happen if, remember, God's a God of conditions. God says, if, right? If my people, which are called by my name, right? If any man be in the Son of God. Listen, God gives you the opportunity. This is the free will of God. He gives you the opportunity to act upon what he is going to do. And here we see this interpretation in verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Okay, we don't have to be a Bible scholar. We just have to know how to read. Who's the tree? Nebuchadnezzar. Says it right there, right? People are like, Daniel's so hard to understand. That's not really hard. Even in the King James language, thou. It means you, Nebuchadnezzar, right? Here it is. Thou are grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And so you're the king of all the earth. You're the ruler of all these things God has given. And whereas the king saw a watcher and holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Here's the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And so you're going to be outside like an animal. You're going to feel all the rain and the snow upon your back. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. So he says, God's going to do this. And the purpose of God doing this is so you'll know who he is. That you'll know that he's the only God. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar keeps saying, remember, he's given a summation of what happened. But while he was talking to Daniel, he keeps saying the holy gods. He's still talking about dual and polytheistic. But Daniel's telling him, all that's going to cease. God's going to get your attention here. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree of the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that shall have known that the heavens do rule. And so he says, the stump's going to stay there. You're still going to have a kingdom. After these seven times, periods of time, or seven seasons, you'll still have a kingdom. But here's in verse 27 where Daniel is going to be like, I'm in front of the king and I'm a little fearful. Remember, it says that Daniel was troubled. In verse 27, it says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Okay, so he's like, hear me, king, watch this. Daniel literally going to tell him to repent here. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel literally says to him, if you admit that God is king, if you admit that my God is the only God, then you may have the opportunity to prolong your prosperity, that you may not have to go through this. You're about to be turned into, or you're going to act like a wild beast. You're literally going to go out and be living outside like a wild animal. And you're going to be, for this seven periods of time, we believe to be 7 years, you're going to be rained on and snowed on. And you're going to, the kingdom is not going away, but you're not going to be doing anything in it. But if you'll get this right, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll repent, you can get this right. Now, I want to give you some information here. You know, there is a real psychological condition that we say that people will say that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, we know it's given from God, but even today, insania zoanthropia people have, and it's where people take on the attributes or begin to act like animals. Now, there's something else called bovanthropia, which is specifically bovine, where people act like cattle, or they act like cows or oxen, and they do these things. I've never met anybody like that, but I can imagine talk shows probably have had people who have done things like that. These people are under the delusion that they are literally a cow, or they are literally an ox. In 268 BC, so this is after this period of time, but only about 300 years after. Remember, we go down in time in the BCs. It goes from high to low. Abinius, the Greek historian, wrote that Nebuchadnezzar was possessed by some god and disappeared. Now, you can go and read a lot about Nebuchadnezzar outside of the Bible and extra-biblical references and resources. You can read about him in history. And what you won't find is there is no historical record of Nebuchadnezzar doing anything governmentally from B.C. 582 to B.C. 575. That's 7 years that you'll find. Now, this would be really crazy because these folks who did a lot of things, what did those kings do? They're prideful. They tell everybody about everything good they did. I mean, if they so much as went and conquered Drexel, they would go out and tell everybody that they conquered this land. If they did anything good at all. And so for 7 years to pass by, and we know nothing about the Babylonian kingdom, the most important, the biggest, bestest kingdom. Imagine us going 7 years of American history and knowing nothing about our American history. Imagine 7 years of us, like, that's 7 years ago. We're within the 7 years right now, COVID-19 happened 6 years ago, right? And we know that stuff. 7 years ago, we can look back and we know who the president was. We know some things that happened. We can look back and we have great historical data. 7 years passed by and we have no dealings about Nebuchadnezzar. That's not Bible. That's history. Your mind is going to be taken away and you're going to go out and live like an animal. Let's pick back up here. In verse 28. So Daniel's just said, repent. And this might work. Daniel's not acting like God. He's not saying that this will happen because it's like us. We can ask somebody to repent. We can ask somebody to get saved, but they have to make the decision. We can speak on behalf of God, but we can't make it happen. Hey, listen, if I could save people, I wouldn't be at church right now. I'd be out saving everybody, right? Like I've always told you, if I had the ability to heal people, I'd be at Dayton Children's right now, just healing everybody. But we're not God. But what we can do is be messengers of God, heralds of God. And the message of God has always been, even in the Old Testament, when God is talking to the children of Israel, the story is always this, repent and believe. Our articles of faith tell us every single time you open one of those pamphlets, every time we open our Bible, it tells us to repent and to believe. And when we see this, this is what he's telling them, but watch what happens. Watch the free will of man here. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, he's the one telling the story. Nebuchadnezzar's the one telling us about this. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So a whole year passes by. Daniel comes and interprets the dream. He tells them to repent, and a whole year passes by. And in a year's period of time, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't repent. He doesn't come to the saving knowledge that God, that Yahweh is God. And so, in verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He's still in that prideful state. You know what I've learned about people? People can't get saved until they humble themselves. Because in order to get saved, you have to come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins, which means what? You have to admit that you're a sinner. And so the first step of salvation, literally, is to acknowledge, to recognize your condition, is to humble yourself and realize there's something greater than you. And until you'll come to that, now I believe as a Christian, Paul says I die daily, I believe it's a fact that we need to come to every day. That, you know, I saw an old movie. Anybody ever seen the old movie Rudy about the little guy that wants to play at Notre Dame. Now, I'm obviously not Catholic and I'm not promoting that, but in that movie, Rudy, he wants to play for Notre Dame, and the famous quote in that is, you're 5 foot nothing, you're 100 and nothing, and you want to play for Notre Dame. And at that time, Notre Dame's like the greatest football team, and you know, he's Catholic, and he goes and works his way to get in, first of all, educationally, and he's working and doing all these things, and finally, he gets on the field, and he's a walk-on, and whatever the story is. But one of the things Rudy does in that, now again, I'm not Catholic, Rudy goes and prays, and he's praying to this patron saints, and he's doing all the, you know, north, south, east, west, whatever they do, and all these different things. But he goes to one of the priests, and he's been talking to this priest, and he's like, they find him in the church, I'll call it, praying all the time. And he goes to me, he's like, do you think I need to pray more? And the priest is like, I think you've done enough of that. He's like, I don't think that's the problem. He's like, well, what's the problem? Can you help me? Can you help me get this? And the priest says this, and I thought it was wise. He says, there's two things I've learned in all my studies and all my years in the priesthood, that there is a God and I'm not him. And I thought about that. And you know what? Every day I wake up, I tell myself now, there is a God and I'm not him. And that's what it means to die to self, isn't it? To die to ourselves is to recognize where we're at. But Nebuchadnezzar, he refuses to do that. And as he goes on here, he says, hey, listen, all this power and honor and majesty, I'm him. It's me. I did this. Well, while the word was in the king's mouth, imagine that, God, there fell a voice from heaven saying, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. I like when God says, oh, it's like his heart's breaking. That 12 months was God's mercy. Here's your mercy. This doesn't have to happen, but when he doesn't do it, man, I can't prove this, but God's not happy to let anybody go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but can you just hear God calling down when somebody dies without accepting his son, Jesus Christ? And he's just like, oh, it breaks his heart. He's like, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. You imagine that? 7 years of not cutting your hair. Now remember, this is a Babylonian, this is a Middle Eastern person, and so 7 years of just hair blown out, and 7 years of not trimming your nails or getting any grooming, just imagine what that would look like. And you're living like an animal, literally. He's an animal, he's outside. And so, can you imagine just the smell? This is the most royal, regal king that's ever going to be, except for Jesus Christ. We learn that in his image. That's what God said about Nebuchadnezzar. That this is the golden kingdom. For 70 years, you have the best kingdom that's ever going to be. We talk about it now. The Neo-Babylonian kingdom is the greatest. We talk about it now. We still talk about Babylon. In this day, people talk about Babylon or bring Babylon up. This is the greatest kingdom. This is the greatest king. And now, he's out with hair as long as eagle's feathers and with nails or like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, so Nebuchadnezzar knows this, I lifted up my eyes. What I like about this is, it's not that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know. He knows what was prophesied, but when he's out there living, we sometimes get this imagination that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize that he's just a madman. That's the image we give, that he's just this madman, that he's out there acting like an animal. No, he's stuck. He's trapped in this. He's trapped in this body acting like this. He knows, but he can't get out of it. What an awful dream. What an awful nightmare. I can't get back inside. I can't stop acting like an animal, right? I'm going to apply in just a moment. And at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. So his understanding, his reasoning, his ability to reason. Why is that important? Well, because God takes away his mind, but why take away his mind? It's a picture of walking in life independent of God. When we walk independent of God, it's literally what the Bible calls a carnal mind versus a spiritual mind. When we're saved, right, by the renewing of our minds, we are transformed into the image of the living God. We now have a mind to do spiritual things. But carnality literally means acting like an animal, acting like flesh. But as Christians, oftentimes, just like Nebuchadnezzar, we know that we're not supposed to be dominated by our flesh, but we are dominated by our flesh. Oftentimes, this is why every single day we have to make a decision whether we will die to ourselves and yield to the Holy Spirit and live spiritually in our spiritual mind, or whether we'll grieve that and live in our carnal. He tells the Corinthian church, Paul says, hey, listen, I'd like to speak unto you unto spiritual, but I can't because ye are yet carnal, because you're still living like, you know what? Paul doesn't say this, but literally it means this. You're living like animals. Because an animal has a natural mind, right? The Bible talks about the natural mind and the spiritual mind. All of us who, before we got saved, we just have this natural mind. We literally do not have the ability. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. We literally don't have the ability to reason about things of God until we have the Spirit of God. Now, we have a conscience. We can start to be led, but that's why the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, to them become the sons of God. Because without God and without His Spirit guiding, you can't understand things of God. But carnal, acting like this animal, you know, animals don't have the ability to reason. Isaiah doesn't say, now come let all the creatures come and reason together. No, he's talking about mankind. You know, I've learned this, but animals act completely out of instinct. They are dominated by their appetites. You can train a baboon to wave if you give it enough bananas. You can train Shamu to get on its side and wave if you feed it enough fish. You can get a dolphin to give people rides if you give it enough fish. You can get a dog to come in and be crate trained or to be housebroken, but usually what we have to do is, even if it's not food that you are getting them, their appetites, your appetite doesn't have to be food, but something you like. So by praise. My little dog can sometimes be trained just by praise. Good boy, and getting really excited with your voice. We train little children like that, don't we? Because what are little kids? Little kids, before they get the Holy Spirit, they're instinctual. Everything they do is by instinct. Remember I've told you before, you never have to teach a little kid how to hit. Because their sin nature is, somebody does me wrong, and I'm going to blast you. You don't believe me? Go work the nursery one Sunday. You don't have to teach a little kid to be jealous. Can you imagine? I don't think the people of ABC are at home teaching their kids saying, no, mine, mine, tell everybody mine. I don't think that happens. But how many times have you heard that with little kids? That's my toy, I'm mine, mine, mine. Nobody ever taught them that. And until you, obviously you can mature, but what happens? We reward them for good behavior or we break them of bad behavior. We have to break, we have to knock off that yoke off of them. We have to change their behavior by either positive reinforcement or by correction. Now, we don't believe in punitively punishing people, but in corrective measures to get them to do the right things. Now watch. God, he gave Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity for corrective action. 12 months God gave him to get his mind right, to get corrective action, and he wouldn't. So finally, God, because God can't say something and then not do it. And so at the end of this period, he gives him 12 months. Hey, if God would have gave him one day, God would have been right. If God would have gave him 30 seconds, God would have been right. If God would have done it right then, God would have been right. But God gave him 12 months. Think about people who are yet to be saved and God, and they've heard the gospel preached and people have knocked on the doors and their families have prayed for them. And they're, listen, if today they died and went to hell, God would be right. But then people get mad emotionally. I can't believe God would send somebody to a devil's hell. He gave them 27 years. And they wouldn't get it because that's what a carnal man is. They act like an animal and they want to do what they want to do. We are a slave to our human and fleshly appetites apart from God. The children of Israel, think about them. Literally, you know, one of my favorite verses of the Bible, I always talk about it, is they're literally mad out there, and they're so mad, God's giving them supernatural bread, manna from heaven, and it tastes like honey and coriander. And I don't know what that tastes like, but I just imagine if God made it, it has to be good. And here they are, they cry, well, in Egypt, we had the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers, and we had fish in Egypt, and all we have is bread here. And then God says, okay, and God literally says this, I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to give you so much flesh. Here I am. I'm going to give you this pheasant. I'm going to give you this this bird and you're going to eat so much of it until it's coming out of your ears. You're going to get tired of that too.
Oh, yes, God.
You know what it is? Animalistic instinct, not spiritual. God didn't have to give you anything. And what God did give you, he says, it was like the miracle of the fish and the loaves. God says, you can go out and collect every day but the Sabbath. You can go collect all the manna you want. And you can just store it up. You work as hard as you want to work. And as much as you collect, that's how much you got. And
we don't like manna anymore.
Man, I tell you what, during this snow, you get some hard times if you didn't go and get enough groceries before the snow happened, didn't you? You find things in the back of the closet that you didn't even know were in there. You're like, how old's this tuna? Huh? Well, this looks good to me. And this is all we got. If you want to eat, you'll eat it. I thought it was interesting when the Bible says here, back there in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting to me, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I believe that's Nebuchadnezzar's calling upon the name of the Lord. That's my belief, okay? But I thought it was interesting. There's a man named William Ellison. That name probably means nothing to you, but William Ellison was born a slave in American slavery. And William Ellison, at the age of 27, gained his freedom and became a free man, yet his wife and children that were born in slavery stayed there, so he worked and worked and worked until he could get them and purchase their freedom. But William Ellison did something, and he's not the only one, but he probably became... It's interesting because the word, if you read this in a history book or if you Wikipedia it even probably, the word they'll use is he became the most successful slave of that period. And they use the word success, and I think, I'm not sure that this is success, and this is sometimes how our human appetites see success. The reason why William Ellison became famous and the reason why you could find him today is because he became a slaver himself. He got his freedom. And he began to purchase slaves, and they said that he treated the black slaves, which he was black, worse than even the whites did because he was proving his place in society. He was one of the very first people back then in the churches, the Episcopalian church, people bought pews for their seating, and he was the first black person to ever buy a pew in a white church for his family to sit in. And it was said that he even purchased white people, which was completely changed to the color lines. This is in South Carolina that he had a few white slaves. At the time of his death, they say he owned over 60 slaves and had 900 acres and passed those things down. But the reason why I bring that up is because isn't it just like us as Christians that we know that we're free from sin, but sometimes we're so stuck in our slave mentality, or we become so righteous in our own thinking. We become so Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, God's given me freedom. He's given me the ability to be free, but I like being the king. I like having all these things. And so even though he gives me this vision, it says, your kingdom's only going to last 70 years, but it's going to be the best. I could get it right there. But the next thing I do is build a statue up to the heavens. And that's sometimes, we're like William Ellison sometimes. We're like the older brother of the prodigal son. Sometimes we get so spiritual in our nature that even though we're saved, we get so spiritual that we start living or we live in our carnal flesh. We live out of our want. We live out of merchandise. We live out of things. We live out of the abundance of the things that we want, the abundance of our heart. And you know what that's not? That's not Proverbs 3. That's not leaning on the Lord. That's not trusting in him and acknowledging him in all of our ways. That's us living out our appetites. William Ellison did that because he wanted to be an elite, because he wanted to have stature, and that's how you had stature in the American South at that time. In the antebellum, in order to have stature, you had to own slaves. And so he does this, and he purchased slaves, and he purchased property. Property and slaves, that's how you did it. Do you know that this man, that he was so driven by his appetites that he supported the Confederate Army during the Civil War? This is a born black man in the South, served the Confederate Army. His grandson served in the Confederacy, and when his actual sons went to try to sign up for Confederacy, they wouldn't allow them because they were black. But instead of getting mad, he donated hundreds and thousands of dollars to the Confederate Army for supplies and gave up his gin bill, his cotton gin business, which is how he made money, and started turning that into a way to help the Confederate Army. You think about a slave mentality and how that we live by all for money, all for stature. And Nebuchadnezzar, but we're not unlike him in our ways sometimes. But watch this. But when we come to our mind, when we come to an understanding of who God truly is, he says, no, I'm going to bless the Most High. That phrasing right there for us in our Bible would literally mean Yahweh. I'm going to bless Jehovah God. In verse 35, and all the inhabitants, now watch this. This is what any good believer should do. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That is a perfect definition of the sovereignty of God, verse 35. That's a perfect definition right from the Bible of the sovereignty of God. But it's also Nebuchadnezzar's witness. He gets saved, but he also tells the rest of the world, God is sovereign. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And so you're nothing. He literally says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Remember, you always say, I'm a nobody from nowhere with nothing. Nebuchadnezzar tells the whole world, he's the most powerful man in the whole world. For 7 years, he doesn't do anything. He gets out of this and he goes to all the inhabitants of the world, you're a nobody from nowhere with nothing. But you know what's cool about Nebuchadnezzar? If you're a good witness as a Christian, you tell somebody that, that might not be the way you start the witnessing conversation. But Nebuchadnezzar got this. You're a nobody from nowhere with nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar says, and so am I. I'm the king of all the world. You know, I always start, when I start witnessing to somebody, I always start with this. Well, have you ever done anything wrong? And I say to them, I've done a lot of stuff wrong. What am I doing? I'm letting them know right away. It's hard for people to think you are judging them when you let them know that you're nobody. When you're humble, if you go in there and you start just legalistically saying, you need to do this, people will turn you off. Yeah. People will shut you down. But if you go in with this humility and you go in and you say, listen, let me tell you, this is why we talk about testimony. Let me tell you what God did for me. And if what God did for you doesn't start with, this is what I used to be and who I was, and I don't deserve it, but grace, but mercy. If it doesn't start with that, then you probably ought to go back to the drawing board. Start over again. Nebuchadnezzar is going to witness and tell him. Verse 36, and at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. That's the prophecy. He says, here's the stump's going to stay there. When you get right, I'm going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to go out and witness. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you have to witness. Hey, you know how I know that's true? Because most Christians don't witness. But he does. This Gentile king, this guy that's been living like an animal for 7 years, his reason returns, and he's like, let me tell everybody. He says, hey, the brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought me and was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a greater king, and history would back this up. He becomes a greater king, and his kingdom becomes better after that happened. And that's what God said would happen. Can I say this to you as a Christian? My life is better now than the kingdom of Bryson. Living in the kingdom of God is much better than the kingdom of Bryson. I'll be 44 next month, and so I got saved when I was 22, so half of my life I've lived saved, half of my life I've lived lost, and I'll tell you right now, as much as I thought that I had it going on in those first 22 years, the kingdom of God is much better than the kingdom of Bryson. Amen. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know what his final thought there is? Is what I talked about earlier. If you're prideful, I mean, did God get Nebuchadnezzar's attention? An old preacher told me this one time. You can't beat the pride out of people. The only way that pride comes out of people is either God, hopefully he doesn't have to turn you into literally walking around like an animal to do this, but either God will get your attention enough to where you'll give it up. And it's so sad. There are people in my life that I have seen God, and I believe with all my heart that God is trying to get their attention because of how prideful they are. That everything they touch fails, that they can't get anything going, they can't get any traction. And it's like, I can see it. I just watch it. God is trying to get your attention. And there's still people in my life right now who they've yet to really fully embrace that. And I mean, some of the things that have happened to some of these people are terrible things, tragic things. And I think, what more does God have to do to get you to humble yourself? Isn't it interesting that one of God's conditions for national revival when Solomon was, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves? Isn't it interesting that the first thing that you have to recognize is first that I'm God, if my people which call by my name, and the second thing you have to do is humble yourself? Isn't that interesting that in the greatest national revival, the verse that we use over and over and over again, isn't it amazing that God says, hey, what does he do with Saul on Damascus Road? He makes him humble himself. He literally loses his vision, and he's like, hey, you've been killing these Jews and sentencing or being consenting under their death and sitting in the prison, and the first thing I want you to do is go to the street that's called Straight and go see Ananias, this Jew, and he'll tell you what you got to do. What? I got to go and go. You talk about humbling yourself. I can't see. Nobody else around me hears anything. But hey, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? You're going to try. But when God says, I'm going to humble you. So either two ways to get rid of your pride. Either God will humble you, or you'll see that he's God and you'll humble yourself. And let me tell you this. Humbling yourself won't cost you as much as if God has to humble you. If you'll see it for yourself. Nebuchadnezzar, remember those 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar could have just simply said, you know what, I believe it, Daniel. I've seen everything that's happened. Last chapter, I just saw this man walking in the mist, and these people came out, and they don't smell like smoke, and they were bound, and now they're not bound. I just saw this. You were able to interpret the dream when nobody else could. Let me go ahead and bow down to this God now. These 12 months, this is what you said is going to happen. Everything you've ever told me has happened. Let me get it right. He had 12 months to do that, and he still couldn't do it. So God says, okay. Let me get your attention. We have the same things in us, friend. And so chapter 4 is an incredible chapter in lots of different ways, but a couple of thoughts that I get out of that is, one, you see the witness of Daniel. Daniel is not, he's not afraid to tell the king of the entire world to repent, and we're afraid to tell our neighbors who are nobodies from nowhere with nothing about the gospel. Second thing I see is once Nebuchadnezzar does get saved, my belief, he doesn't just hold it in. We have Daniel chapter 4 because Nebuchadnezzar tells everybody what happened to him as a witness. And the last thing I'll show you is that, again, our pride is our greatest separator from God even after we're saved. Because God resisteth the proud. That's what his word says. And he gives more grace unto the humble. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. As we pray, we will come to this conclusion. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. I'm grateful that we were able to stream it, Lord, for those who couldn't come in. We know the weather has been just back and forth, but Lord, you caused it to snow on the just and the unjust. And so, Lord, things that are needed to be done, bugs that need to be killed off, Lord, let us look at the glorious reason.